couple of things. What we do at Agape Chapel, we share the same building as Odin Fong. We do first service Sunday morning, and we do Sunday night, while Odin does a 10 o'clock service Sunday morning, and then we do Sunday nights. We do Sunday nights the old-fashioned way Pastor Chuck taught us. We go through the entire Bible, so we do that at 6:30, then we're back on Thursday night, and Odin's Wednesday night. We are doing a summer concert series, not this Sunday, but a week from Sunday. We have the Rounders with us, which is, if you guys like, if you like country, swing, and everything else, it's a great night. And coming up next month, we have Brian Duncan from the Sweet Comfort Band. And then after that, we have Bob Bennett and then Odin Fong. And once a month, we do that. But we're all about loving each other and being family, and that's why when Dan asked me to come here, and I said, I'm all for that, because we love loving each other and hanging out with each other. You know, guys, what I'd like us to do, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the 2 Samuel chapter 11. What we'd like to do is take a look at a portion of scriptures here, and we're going to be reading through some scriptures as we kind of want to build a backdrop of how King David got himself in trouble. Have you ever find yourself getting yourself in trouble before, guys? I don't know about you. Seems like trouble follows me around a lot. But we wanted to try to identify what David did, and well, first of all, what caused the trouble, and then what David did in order to get himself out of trouble. Okay, guys? So I think that's kind of where we're going to go this day. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 11, as we go through God's Word here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you've given us your Word. We thank you that it's going to go forth today, Lord. It's going to accomplish what you would have it to accomplish in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I just pray as we deal with these issues, Lord, that we be open to your Spirit to work within our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, where we're at in 2 Samuel, David's king by this time. And he's still trying to clean up the land, trying to conquer the land where they're at peace and all the borders. And so, tells us that in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings would go to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabab, but David remained in Jerusalem. First of all, a couple things here. When we see that they went to war in the spring the springtime, remember back then what they didn't necessarily have tanks like what we have today. They had what? They had chariots, and they were a lot of foot soldiers. So it was very customary there at that time. During the winter time, they would, as soon as winter starts hitting in December over there, their battles would cease, and they would go back home, and they would stay there in early spring in order they could plant their fields, and then after they get everything done, they said, okay, let's go fight again. You know, so that's the way it was, because if they took their chariots during the wintertime, what would happen to those chariots? They would get stuck in the mud, right? They wouldn't be able to do things, and so that's why they were saying they went out in the spring of time for battle. David, we saw, of course, if you would read earlier in the chapters, David was doing what God had called him to be king, but also to be the leader, to be the commander-in-chief over all the armies and be able to lead his troops, you know, out there in the field. And, you know, especially if any of you guys have been in position of army and, you know, navy or wherever you might have been, you know, it's important that you make decisions on the fly, per se, because it's a real life battle. And so David was supposed to be out there. But for whatever reason, you know, during the wintertime, he decided, you know what, I don't need to be out there leading the troops no more. I'm just going to hang out. You know, I find my palace is pretty nice now. They got a big screen TV in there. There's football games going on. Why do I want to go out there? Joab should know what he's doing. So we find him not in the center of God's will. We find him not doing what God calls him to do. Guys, it's a dangerous thing when we're not being led by God's Spirit rather than something else is leading us. It could be his stomach that's leading him, and we'll see here the story. I think it was his own lack of willingness to seek the Lord that caused him his trouble. Because it tells us that as he's remained in Jerusalem, notice in verse number 2, where all of his boys are out there doing the battle, they're doing the work. Verse 2 says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Notice, the Bible does not hold back any punches, does it? He says this woman was something to look at. And so where do we find David? He's up there scrolling on the roof. In fact, okay, if you go over to Israel today, if you go to the Middle East right now, a lot of the roofs are flat. They would have gardens up there where they could just kind of, you know, during the evening, go up there and get cooled off. And so it's whatever. He went for a stroll in the middle of the night. And he said he started looking down off that roof. Like, whoa, I'm just going to check things out. I don't think he was just checking things out. I think he was checking where that girl was at. I think he probably had time, he's probably seen her before, and he says, oh, I wonder if she's out there bathing tonight. And as he looked upon her, and the word that he says that he looked upon this woman, he says, I saw a woman, is really a tense gaze. I think we all know what it is just to say, to kind of wait, take a look at a woman bathing, like, oh, okay, I better not look, right? This is the complete opposite, where he was not only looking, he was gazing, he was lurking at this woman, as it tells us that she was something beautiful to look upon. You know, there's something about the Bible, I think it's so important, how it gives us things that we as men should be able to do, that we're supposed to do. See, there's God's responsibilities, but then there's men's responsibility, what we should do. The Bible tells us that we need to remove our foot from evil. We have to, in fact, when I used to run some men's ministries, I used to have everybody stand up. I said, okay, grab your right foot. And they would go, what do you want to do? Grab your leg and I'll turn it this way. You know, and turn it away from evil. I said, you know, I think it's amazing when we take the first step to turn from evil, God enables us to take the second step. See, but the story tells us that David did not make that choice. We see that he gazed upon this woman instead of doing what is right, and as he had gone down that downward spiral that's going to lead him into sin, he wanted this. And I believe what had happened, instead of listening to God and following God and being where God would want him to be, that he was actually putting his hands up to the Lord in some way is blocking the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because I know, because David's no different than us guys, right? The Holy Spirit was there convicting his heart and saying, no, you don't belong here. And he refused to listen to the Lord. And so thus, it tells us that, in verse 2, then it happened one evening when David arose from his bed. He walked on the roof of the king's house, and the roof, and he saw this woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David said, inquired of the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So this person told David. David knew that this was, she was married. But you know, so often when sin, when lust is, you know, kind of running the ship per se, it doesn't matter that a woman's married. Because all David could think about is this lady's beautiful. I'm king. And I'm going to have her. And so David sent the messenger in verse 4. It says, and took her, and she came to him. And he laid with her. Otherwise, when he says he laid with her, let's make sure we understand. He committed adultery with her. And he says, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Otherwise, he had his great one-night stand with her. And he's probably thinking, like, all right, I accomplished that, right? Everything's okay. In verse 5, it says, uh-oh. And the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David, and she said, I'm with child. In case you don't know what that means, it means she's pregnant. Like, oh, David's probably thinking at that point, he says, oh man, I'm just hoping just to have a one good night, right? You know, I'm just going to go out and enjoy that woman for one night, and now I got a problem. The Bible's real clear. Paul picks it up in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, you know what the Bible, Paul says? If we're busy sowing to our flesh, he tells us out of our flesh, we will reap corruption. Just, guys, there's a price to pay when we give our lives and our minds and our hearts over to our flesh. It's guaranteed. It's almost like you know that there's a physical law in nature, that there's a physical law. If I would take my Bible and I would let go, hold it right here and let go of it, and it would drop, there's a physical law of gravity that would make that Bible of mine drop and hit the ground. Just as it's here, is there's a physical law that rules in our world. There's a spiritual law at play. And if I spend my life sowing to my flesh, and I believe as David was, instead of being out there with the troops, he's been sowing his heart and his mind to the flesh. But Paul goes on and he says, if we sow to the Spirit, if we spend time like we're doing here this morning in fellowship and building each other up, he says, of the Spirit we will reap everlasting life. We'll start bearing the fruit of it, guys. But David was sown to the flesh. In verse 6, it says, then said Joab, saying, so David's now looking, you know, to try to fix the problem. You ever find yourself, you know, okay, I know I'm sin, but I can take care of it. I'm going to fix it. You know, and so David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And Uriah came to him, and David asked him how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and the gift of the food from the king's followed him. Otherwise, David was smart, right? He knew what he was going to do. He says, okay, Bathsheba's pregnant. I'll get Uriah back here. Now go pat him on the back and all that. And let's just go on down to your house. And, you know, we'll send you a bunch of fruit baskets and maybe a little bit of wine and everything else. You have a nice night with your wife. You can celebrate for a while. Then you go into your wife, and then she'll say, I'm pregnant. And goes, okay, well, I guess that's why I came home. You know, and he'll probably, at that point, he says, okay, my sin was covered. But notice what it tells us in verse 9. He says, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house while all the servants of the Lord did not go down to the house. What a guy. He didn't count on the integrity, did he? He didn't count on the devotion that Uriah had to the Lord and to the king himself. He's thinking, he says, all my compadres, they're out in the field, sleeping in the field. How could I go down and sleep with my wife when everybody else? I mean, I can't be doing this. So he sleeps at the king's house, at the outside there at the door, just making himself available to the king. And so David finds out, it tells us the next day, and he starts thinking, oh my goodness, I still got a problem. You know, I still got a problem. So he goes on and he tells them in verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. You know, I tell you, I admire this man. You know, guys, one of the things I think is lacking within men, especially even within the church, is integrity. You know, we need men that we would want to be leaders, and real leaders, godly leaders, starts with our integrity and our commitment to God's Word, to be faithful to God's Word. I would challenge you to look at this man, Uriah. Are we willing to compromise ourselves to this world, or are we willing to stay true to God? Uriah was a man that stayed true to the Lord. It goes on and says, David tells him in verse 12, he says, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart to Uriah and remain. And it goes on and it tells us how not only did Uriah stay, but David decided to have him on over. You know what David had him do when he came on over? It tells us here in this chapter, David got Uriah drunk. He said he gave him all kinds of stuff to drink, hoping that he would go down to his house again and just do what's normal and natural to him, is for him to go in with him, his wife, and try to get away with it. But that didn't happen. And so he was really disturbed. He was really upset with what was going on. And so it goes on with verse 14, in the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Okay, you have to picture this.
He struck out with his plan. He says, I still got to deal with Uriah. I'm king. I got to cover this up. So David writes a letter, and he puts it in hands of Uriah. Uriah's going to go back to the captain, to Joab, and Uriah is such a good man, I know he won't open up this letter and read it along the way, right?
Right.
And he delivered.
I thought that might happen. I got all kinds of things going on here.
Oh, I lost my place. That's all right. We'll take it as we go. I'll find it. But the story is as you go on, is he wrote that letter, and as he wrote that letter, he gave it to Uriah, and he goes on and he tells them that he says in verse 15, and he wrote the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he might be struck down and die. Oh my goodness, what kind of man is this? It's King David. How far is he willing to go in order to cover his sin? He's able to go and commit murder. And so he told Joab, and Joab, he says, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to the place, and he knew there was a courageous men there. And then the men of the city came and fought with Joab, and some of the people, the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So at this point, as the story goes on, they send messengers back. Joab sends messengers back to the kingdom, and he started telling them how the war was going and how it was, how they set troops up to the wall, and a bunch of them were killed. And Joab says, if the king gets all hot and bothered about it, all you have to say to him, he says, just tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. And so he did that. He goes on, and David goes, and he says, tells us down in verse 25, he says, then David said to the messenger, thus you should say to Joab, do not let this displease you. Don't worry about it. For the sword devours one as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it. So encourage him. Isn't that amazing, guys? Here he thought that everything's okay now. And he's actually now lying. And he's covering up his sin by lying and deceiving. He's not got away with it now because Uriah's dead. And all it did was cost him a few of his troops. The other one has died. See, guys, one thing about sin, you'll know about sin, not only sin affects your life, but also so often affects people who are around you. There's consequences for our sins, and it's a terrible thing that when we do sin, and you know, the story goes on though, and this is the good part. It could be a good part and a bad part. See, God saw what was going on. Don't ever think that you can get away with sin. Don't ever think that God doesn't see. Do you remember that beautiful song we sing at Christmas time? So often we like singing it at Christmas time. That song, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. I'm not going to sing it. I'll let the other brothers sing the songs. But what it means is that word Emmanuel means that God is with us. God sees, He hears, and He knows what's going on. He knows your good days, He knows your bad days. You cannot fake out God. You can't fake Him out. And it tells us in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man exceedingly many flocks, the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, or otherwise little lammy, you know, which he had bought and nourished. And he grew up together with him and with his children, and he ate his own food and drank from his own cup and laid in the bosom, and it was like a little daughter to him. And so here's Nathan the prophet has come down to David. So time has elapsed. You know, sometimes we think everything's okay, but God has a timetable that's still to deal with our sin. You cannot get away with it with God. If you certainly want to seek the Lord out, and if you think you can cover your sins, guess what? You cannot do it. It'll catch up to you.
And it says, and a traveler came to the rich man, verse 4, and refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one from the wayfaring man who had come to him. And he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for a man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this shall surely die. You know, and all of a sudden his righteous anger rose up for the bad thing that was going on. And he should restore the land because he did this thing because he had no pity. And then finally in verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Can you imagine that? Standing right there. Put the king's shoes on right now, right? You're king. You have control of everything. What you say happens. But he forgot one thing. Even though he's king, there is somebody who rules over his life. And he got called to the carpet and he says, David, you're the man. You're the one that did this crime. And you're going to have to pay for the crime. He says, you're the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. And I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you the master's house and the master's wives into your keeping. And I gave you the house of Israel. And if you had been too little, I would have given you much more. He says, God was saying, I would have given you anything that you wanted. I mean, if he would have said, Lord, I want a bunch of Twinkie donuts, he would have had them, the Twinkies, right? Anything that he needed, he would have had. You have despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Do you see that, guys? When we turn away from following God, when we stop listening to his voice, Jesus says something amazing. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, my sheep hear my voice. If you're born again here this morning, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit is something so faithful because I know he's faithful to you because he does the same thing to me. He convicts our heart of sin, doesn't he? He tells us that when we're going wrong, when we're going off base, and we have a choice to do at that time. We could choose to obey and we could choose not to obey. But let me make sure it's clear to us this morning, within those choices will determine where we're at with God. We will suffer we'll enjoy the blessing by choosing to obey, or suffer the consequences when we do not obey. And so he goes on and tells us in verse 19, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. As you go through Samuel, you'll read that, how terrible it was. And because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up an adversary against you from your own house. And I will take your wives, plural, before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing open before the men of Israel. As you would continue on in your study in Samuel, you'll see this come to light in chapter 12. He not only lost his son, he lost his kingdom. They ended up being up on top of the roof of the palace, and they basically had a party all night where all the wives were out there displayed, and the whole city was able to see what had gone on. So finally in verse 13, as we start painting a picture of problems, do you guys think that David had a problem up to this point? Man, he got himself in a mess, didn't he? But there is hope. Even when we have the most devastating times within our lives, even when we rebel, the thing that's so good about the Bible, we serve such a marvelous, merciful, gracious God. You look at David, if I was God, I would chuck him out, right? Get rid of this guy. What a louse. But the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. Verse 13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, thus said the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. What a marvelous, marvelous statement that he said right there. David confessed his sin. Guys, if you could take a moment, and we've got a few minutes left. Let's see, I'm supposed to... Why don't we turn quickly over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And you can see that the solution to what David did was to seek God's forgiveness. God is quick and ready to forgive us if we're willing to confess our sins before the Lord. Psalm 51 is known as the repentance psalm. Maybe you're hearing that verse we just read, this psalm was birthed. It was David's prayer during this time. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You see, you hear the heart being poured out to the Lord as he asks God's forgiveness. He says in verse 3, it's so important. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me." My sin. "Against you and you only have I sinned." Well, wait a second. What about, you know, Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about his own countrymen, his you know, compadres, Joab and the troop? Yes, he did do wrong. But he knows ultimately his real sin was against God because he chose not to obey God's word. And so he says, "Lord, I've blown it." And then he goes on and he says, "I've done this evil in your sight, and you may have found just what you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I brought forth in iniquity and sin in my mother conceived me." In verse 6, he says, "Behold, you desire truth, and truth in the inward parts," or else the inward being. So important, guys. You cannot take out God. You cannot lie to God. See, he sees down in the depths of our heart. When he came repenting, I'm sure he says, "You know, Lord, I wanted to sin. I wanted that gal. And my lust was out of control." And he was honest with the Lord and he confessed his sin. He didn't try to cover it up. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want to walk with the Lord, and I don't want sin to get in the way of my relationship with the Lord. And any time when we do sin, it breaks that fellowship that we have with God. But the thing is so beautiful is that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is always willing, always desiring to forgive us of sin. John wrote in his little epistle, and I'm sure if you guys don't have this one memorized yet, I should do a memory verse right now. You guys would probably all know it. It's 1 John 1:9. It says, "If I confess my sin," notice, "if I confess my sins," like David confessed my sins. Notice, it goes on and says that he is faithful. The faithfulness of the mercy and the grace of God. To forgive me of my sins, and then to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Everything that I do that's wrong. And notice it doesn't spell it out what it is. In David's case, it was adultery and murder, right? And shirking his responsibility. Another person might be gossip. Another person might be backbiting. Another person might be the temptation with alcohol or drugs. You know what? If we do sin, God will forgive us. But he doesn't want us to continue in our sins. He's given us not only the power of his word for us to live and hide within our hearts. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." But he's given us a helper. The Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, in order to empower us, to enable us that we do not sin. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to give you a helper." And that's what that word means, is Paracletus, is one who comes alongside to help. Do you guys ever need help? I need help all the time to keep me from sinning. Guys, rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Rely upon the Word. I'm not saying that tonight you're going to be walking on a top of a rooftop, gazing down at a beautiful woman. But you know, there's other type of ways that Satan's no dummy. You know what he brings to us now? He brings us, instead of standing on a rooftop, he brings us the internet. a good friend of mine was one of the developers of the web pages and the internet and all that stuff that you see right now. He developed the back end of his channel and everything. Like, I mean, he's a tech guy forever, and he knows. He says, Terry, he says, most people don't realize we're two clicks away from pornography. Just about any website we go on, he says, Satan knows it's so powerful. And he goes, how far away are we from us guys are we away from being like David standing on a rooftop gazing out at a woman? We have choices to make. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Are we going to follow and serve the living God? Are you guys willing to follow and serve the living God? Amen. All right. I was hoping to hear something. Then choose to follow the Lord. Don't go down the path that David did. It was terrible. You know what happened? You can read on. David, Bathsheba had a baby. And the Lord says, that baby's not going to live. And so when David heard that, where the baby was sick, he laid on the floor next to the baby all the time until the baby died. He wouldn't eat, and all of his court would come and try to get him to eat food. And then finally they told him, they said, your baby died. And they thought for sure that he would be angered and he would be upset. But he woke up and he says, okay, I can eat now. They asked him, said, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you all filled with anger at God? He says, well, you know, when the baby was alive, maybe through my prayers that God would be merciful, my child will live. But then he goes on, he says, but the hope that I had that one day I'm going to go be with my child, and I know my child can't come to be with me. I believe during this time that the hope that David had wasn't in his own ability. His hope became in what God's promises had to say. That baby was in the presence of the Lord by His mercy and God's mercy and by God's grace. David had the hope of heaven. He looked forward to that day in which Jesus Christ is coming back. Even as Abraham looked for a city whose builders and makers is God. Guys, let's don't ever lose sight that we're about done with this world. We've been bought with a price. Let's live for Christ until Jesus Christ come back again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for our time together. Lord, we only touched on that marvelous chapter. There's so many stories, and I'm glad that you tell them. You just share the story the way it really happened. That David was a man no different than we are. He had passions. He was obviously a very strong man. He was a leader. He was king. He had so many abilities. But his weakness was his flesh. Father, I just pray that all of us would learn and take lessons from David, that we would choose wisely this day to live for you and understand the consequences when we make wrong choices not to obey your voice, Lord. I pray even right now, Lord, if any of us have walked in here with the burden of sin within our own hearts, and how we know now as we saw this story how we cannot cover our sin. We can't cover it up. But rather, Lord, that we would confess our sins right now. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as we do, Lord, that as you see our hearts, Lord, that you might forgive us. That you might cleanse us. That we might stand clean before you right now. Guys, why everybody's head's bowed right now, and I just want to ask you, this is just between you and the Lord, and you might be saying, I'm struggling with sin, and I want to have victory. I want to know the forgiveness of the Lord. If you would just simply slip your hand up real quick right now, I'll pray for you. I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you, guys. God bless you. All over the place. God bless you. I just pray, Lord, for these men. Lord, I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't need to know. Lord, you know. I just pray that they might know your mercy and your grace is you take their sins and you cast them as far as the east is from the west. And Father, that, Lord, that they might know the joy of your salvation even right now. the forgiveness of sin, Lord, that they're able to walk in the newness of life. And Lord, I just pray for right now, Lord, that you give them power and victory over their sin. Lord, I pray for the men who are struggling. Lord, all of us have struggled, Lord, because we were born sinners. Lord, we just pray that you might set us free, that we might live unto you each and every day. So I ask, Lord, that you empower all of us, each and every one of us, with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we open up our hearts right now, and we're about ready to join in communion together, Lord, Lord, that you would fill our hearts afresh, Lord, that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for anybody who has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they might open their hearts right now and be empowered and be baptized by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for this in Jesus' name right now. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you that we know that our forgiveness came to us at a price, the costless Calvary. Lord, how you went to the cross willingly, Lord. You said it was the joy that was set before you, Lord, that you endured the cross and the shed blood was shed for our life. And I just pray now as we wait upon you, as we pass out the elements, Lord, it'll be a time that we're able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope for the day. Thank you, Jesus, for the hope for eternity. We just love you and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Fernando's going to come and share a song as the guys pass out the elements here now.